Reading from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome, commonly referred to as Romans, chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do. For what I do, I do not do. Excuse me, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So you've probably heard a saying, something that goes to the effect of the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Y'all ever heard that one?
Yeah.
I can remember telling somebody one time, I believe it was my mother, and I think that I told her what I really meant to do, and her point was it didn't matter. And I know that I've told other people the same thing. Well, it's not what I intended. And they say, well, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Right? School teachers tell you that. Parents tell you that. Preachers tell you that. Apparently, in the book of Sirach, which is one of the apocryphal Old Testament books, it's actually written in the book there, but it goes something to this effect. It says, the way of sinners is made plain with stones, but at the end thereof is the pit of hell. Sounds like, you know, Jesus saying, the road to hell is big and wide, right? But the road to life is narrow. Boy, what do we do with all that? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I hear Paul's voice saying, I know what I want to do. Good intention, right? But every time I turn around, I'm doing something that I don't want to do. Something that I hate. Some sinful thing that's not what I want. Now, it's debated here whether Paul means the I is about him or he's just speaking in terms of general humanity. It really doesn't matter because Paul is a general human. Right? But the reason that people poke at the eye is they say, well, you know, in 6:23, Paul said that the wages of sin and death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So if we're earning death for ourselves, but then we come to faith in Christ and we're baptized into Christ and we're a new creation, as Paul says in another book, then how can we be sinning at all? That's a good question, and it's taken up in Paul's letters kind of at length and has become a central question of doctrine for the church ever since. As I told you a few weeks ago, John Wesley worked that out by telling the church that sin may remain in us, but it does not reign over us. And that is Paul's point in chapter 6 of Romans when he's telling us, do not let sin master you. Don't give in to it. Don't give up to it. Don't decide that sin has a place on the throne of your heart. That sin can be the focus of your life. Self-centeredness, in a sense, is a way to think about sin here that could be very helpful for us. When we do something solely for ourselves, I'm not talking about taking care of yourself, like eating good food, going to the gym. I'm talking about when we pile up riches for ourselves while ignoring that our neighbors don't have food. The kinds of things that the law of God tells us are ways that lead to death. And Paul says that law is holy because it also points out for us the ways that lead to life. And the whole purpose of the law in telling us the ways that lead to death is to keep us from doing them or to cause in us a desire to serve God in a way that we walk the way of life. Quite interestingly, the early church did not consider itself an institution to be joined. It considered itself a way to follow. They actually called themselves the way. But here we are confronted with the idea that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and we in fact know that. But the road to eternal life, what is it paved with? What is the road to the full presence of God paved with? Is it our efforts? Clearly in Romans 6:23, Paul tells us that our efforts earn for us death, the wages of a sinful life, the wages of sin, the wages of self-centeredness. If I try, as Martin Luther said, to invade the kingdom of heaven by force, then I am not relying on the gift of God, but trying to take something for myself, which I guess is in effect stealing and then therefore sinful. If I try to climb the gates of the wall of the kingdom of God instead of entering through the door that has been opened, what I find myself doing is removing myself farther and farther and farther from God Himself. I wrote something when I was first thinking about this text this week. I don't know if it's like good or something, but it was just a reflection from the heart. That first thought, you know? You ever had those, Jeff? Some people say don't repeat them, but I'm going to take the risk. I wrote, there was a time in my teenage years when I did something really stupid. Any of y'all got that problem? It was stupider than what y'all did. It was more stupid. More stupid than what y'all, I promise you, it was stupid. The dumbest thing, I look back on that now and I think, how in the world did I ever do that? What was I thinking? And clearly the answer was that I was not thinking. So in my teenage years, I did something really stupid, but I've done stupid things since. Like that. Words wouldn't even come close to how brain dead I must have been. But, you know, like many other people, I would just want to say apparently I wasn't thinking. I didn't think about what I was doing in the moment. I didn't think about what it was going to mean later. And I think that most of us have had those kinds of moments in our life of doing something, thinking something, or saying something that seems so far outside our normal character or behavior that we have no idea how we ever got there. But all of a sudden, we wake up there in the clutches, as the scripture likes to say, of sin, caught in sin like a gnat in a spider web. And truthfully, you know, I've been that gnat in the spider web many times. So I empathize with Paul when he says, I don't understand my own actions. And I wonder how many of us ever had that moment where we lash out at somebody who says something that's quite truthful to us, but we don't want to hear it. Or when we think things that we don't want to think. Sometimes we find ourselves doing the very things that we hate. Having promised those who have faith in Jesus Christ to save them with the absolute reassurance found at the end of chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul goes on to write these words that we heard this morning. When it comes to sin and death, there's no getting time off for good behavior. Our release from slavery to sin and death is not a merited response to anything else. It's not built on our self-will. It's not built on how we want to live. It's not built on anything but the blood of Christ. It is a free gift, freely given, which means it's a gift given without obligation for the person who receives it. And it also means that the gift is not forced. That God was not forced to give you eternal life through your faith in Christ. That God was not forced to come and die for us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. That God was not forced to raise him from the dead. That God was not coerced. It means that the gift of life is freely given to us. And so then our only choice becomes, do we live in that life or not? And in that way, we could say sin truly is absurd for the Christian. Because if, as Paul says, we have been baptized into Christ and entered into Christ, and we have died with him through baptism, then he says we are dead to sin. And if we're truly dead to sin, if we sin, it is our choice somehow, some way, even though we don't understand it. And Paul says it's at the core, some little bit of ook that's still stuck to us that he calls a sinful nature. A body of death. And if the gift is free, it means we don't have to earn it. We don't have to earn it by our willpower. Paul is saying that God is free to give, and therefore we are free to accept. That the gift that's given is truly free of any obligation. And so I'm grateful to know that I do not have to earn my salvation or God's forgiveness for all the stupid things that I have done. That I don't have to, from now on, engage in perfect moral behavior to achieve salvation. That I don't have to somehow get myself right with God as if I could ever do that in the first place. I mean, the first order problem with that whole theology is that if we could get ourselves right with God, there's no need for Jesus to die. And so here I am struggling in this body of death, wanting to be holy, wanting to be perfect, and finding myself thinking sometimes things that are far from holy or perfect. And Paul reminds me, been there, done that. You're not the first, David. You won't be the last. I'm grateful to know that I don't have to earn my salvation through perfect moral behavior of thought or deed, because like Paul, I don't understand why I do the things I do. I don't understand why I do the very things I hate. I understand why I'm sometimes moved to great lengths of love for people because I'm trying to follow Jesus. That part makes sense. But the rest of it, I can will what is right. Some people say it's a matter of willpower. You got to pull yourself up by your bootstrap. Again, if that were possible, there would be no crucifixion and resurrection. I can will what is right, but sometimes I just can't do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. I wonder, can any of you out there in Facebook world, since we're being televangelists this morning, can you relate to that? You ever look at your life and thinking, what the heck, man? Spend 2 days fretting over something you said to somebody that maybe they didn't even notice, that you know at the core of you were being mean when you said it. Boy, that's a hard thing, isn't it? To want nothing more than to express the love of Christ in the world, but sometimes find yourself being negative and hurtful, thinking ugly things. Can you relate to that? You got any examples in your life? Do you find areas in your life where you fear that you are not quite yet fully transformed and holy? Where if you held up a mirror to yourself, you're not sure it's the image of Christ you would see? Maybe see a horn sticking out of your head or something? Do you still feel that there's a part of you that's at war with the transforming work that the Holy Spirit of God is wanting to do in you? That you're not quite fully transformed. You ever snap at your kids for no reason? Snap at your husband or wife for no reason? Snap at the poor kid handing you a cheeseburger outside the window there? Get mad when they tell you to pull up and weigh on your fries? Y'all been cooking fries all day. That's what people say, right? It's little flashes of intemperate behavior can become for us a discouragement. At least now you know you're not alone, right? At least now you know you're not alone in experiencing those things. St. Paul shares your frustration. But that's what it has to be, dear ones. We can't ever let our inability to be perfect become something that we are complacent with. The warning that Paul is giving us here is not to blame the law because we break it, not to blame the standard because we can't live up to it, but instead to embrace the one who can rescue us from our brokenness and our inability. You see, if we could achieve the standard that's been set for us, there would be no need for grace. For that reason, the great church reformer Martin Luther said, "Sin boldly." Not because he wanted people to sin, but because he wanted people to understand, even in the midst of their sin, that God's grace ruled over their lives. Baptized into Christ, you are changing. With your faith in Christ, you are changing. You are being transformed into something different than you were or are right now. And you will ever grow more and more in holiness, in a person that can honor God with your whole life, until finally you will be transformed so that you reflect the full immortal glory of Almighty God. That is the promise of Scripture. That day is coming. But right now we're in the not yet still. I'm not yet that person. But the biggest mistake I could ever make is say, well, maybe if I just pray that sinner's prayer one more time. I bet I've prayed that thing 100 times in my life. It ain't taken yet. Apparently there's no real power in it, but there's power in Jesus. I might get up tomorrow and say, I'm really going to push today. No ugly thoughts, no ugly words. I'm not going to let anybody get under my skin. Nothing bad's going to happen. I'm going to make today 110% holy day. White as snow. Get to the end of it and they're going to write a hymn about me. But you're going to fail. And the question is, are you going to keep putting your trust and your faith in your own efforts or not? All those times that I went and I knelt in front of a church and I prayed that same prayer that you've probably prayed, I was trusting that prayer to save me. As if I said the right words, then God would magically reach down, tweak my heart, I'd be born slap again, and all that ugliness would be gone. But the truth is something different than that. The truth is, I have to divorce myself from thinking that I can save myself. What has Paul said? He says, who can deliver me from this body bound to death? Who can deliver me from all of this wickedness that I don't want to do? And what does he say? Does he say, thanks be to me? No. The answer looks like what's on the wall there. If you take the me and you cross it out with a big red X, They used to teach us to use that little carrot symbol. Y'all remember that? Do they teach that in Common Core English? I know they ain't teaching math like I learned it. Anybody know? Carrot? I don't know. So I used an arrow because I didn't know if everybody would know what the little carrot meant. But if you can look at that image, that is exactly what Paul is telling us. The reason we find so much frustration in it is that we're looking to be able to say, I'm a good person, I'm a holy person, I got my act together, I'm perfect, I'm following Jesus, I'm the best there's ever been. But constantly there will be disappointment that will discourage us and deflate us. But if we turn our thoughts from keeping the law perfectly ourselves and turn our thoughts instead to Jesus, who kept the law for us and became the death that the law required for us and was raised for us, then we can say, not thanks be to me for getting it all right, but thanks be to God who has delivered me in Jesus Christ. Want to be delivered? Follow Jesus. It utterly is that simple. You can't save yourself. You can't behave well enough to crawl yourself up out of sin, deceit, and death. But you can trust Jesus to lead you out. You can trust Jesus to drag you out, even if it's kicking and screaming. So Paul is calling on us to trust that. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Woo! Did you hear that? He didn't say, "Thanks be to God who empowers me to live a morally perfect life, to get it all together right now so that if I die right now, gosh, I get to go to heaven." He didn't say that at all. What he said is, "Thanks be to God who delivers me." That means that God is snatching him out of the mouth of death. Nothing he can do can accomplish that. Nothing you can do can accomplish that. Nothing your preacher can do can accomplish that. The only person who can accomplish snatching you out of the jaws of death is Jesus Christ. Period. So, dear ones, I invite you to trust that. For that truly is what salvation is. I want to give you a thanks to affirm that faith now. To say with the historic words of the church that we believe that Christ has done all that needs to be done. To affirm Him as Christ and Lord. And I invite you, as you say this Apostles' Creed this morning, to make it a commitment of following Him. For you follow Him out of the busted bubble of death, out of the womb of death, into the life of love. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I can't speak for anyone else, but I can tell you that the greatest news I have ever heard is that Jesus can save me, but I can't save myself. And that, dear ones, allowed me to stop trying and simply follow Him. So we celebrate the good news by singing together, "Jesus Saves." You have the whole printout in your worship guide, shape notes, and or the notes and everything. Let's sing it. Sing it with joy.
Hear the joyful sound.
Song of victory. Not that we saved ourselves, not that we finally got our act together and got everything in a row, got our ducks in a row, our squirrels in a row, whatever saying you like. Not that I suddenly got my perfect behavior put, got everything right, not sinning anymore, doing everything right. That's not the point of salvation. The point of salvation is when we trust that Jesus saves. And then we are transformed into people who reflect His glory in the world. Trust Him, dear ones. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go out and be the good news to others. Be love and life and love those as Christ has loved you. That was His commandment for us, church, that we love the world the way as He has loved us. Go, be His people. Love Him and serve Him, for He has saved you. Amen.